So over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be the church, the body of Christ. And we've looked at a number of things in different ways. Initially, we thought about that the church is founded upon and built by Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing can stop the church. Nothing can get rid of the church, no matter what happens, because it's His, and He will take care of it. Secondly, we thought about that it's birthed and driven by the Holy Spirit, and the passage we'll look at today in this whole book shows that it is birthed and driven by the Spirit. So when Peter spoke that first day, and 3,000 people were converted, it wasn't because of the power of Peter's words or personality or talent. It was the Spirit at work. And thirdly, we thought about that the church is a universal church. It's got everybody in it from every class and creed and color and background and all sorts of, there are no barriers. We're God's children, a new family. This is quite unique. It's a worldwide church. We know that to be true. And then we thought about all the way, if we're part of the church, how we should live to one another, is that Jesus said, here's a new commandment. I want you to love one another just like I've loved you. I want you to serve one another just like I've served you. We thought about bearing one another's burdens, what that meant. About confessing to one another and finding forgiveness and forgiving one another. These very powerful things, what it looks like in the church, which should look totally different from the world, because we're under God's headship. Then last week we thought about the importance of learning the Bible, knowing the Bible, because if we don't know what we believe, we'll be open to all sorts of ideas, funny ideas, and we'll be led astray. But the Spirit that is within, if we are Christians, is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth, that is what He said. And so the importance of knowing His Word, really important. And the importance of prayer, we thought about that as well. Prayer is the oxygen of our faith. If we don't pray, we will suffocate and die. So all these important things. But all of this stuff is kind of, it's nice and it's important and it's true, but it's all very insular, isn't it? It's about us. What we, as the children of God, or the church of God, or the body of Christ, what we look like, what we become. But the church is much more than a nice little grouping of people who look after each other and love one another, although that's really important. But if that was all that were to exist, it would be, what's the word I'm looking for? It just wouldn't be pretty. But it's not meant to be that way. The message that we have is meant to be shared. Remember the children? The good news is too good not to tell other people. It's not a secret. It's not ours alone. But it's something we must spread because it's too good to keep it to ourselves. And so we're looking at Acts chapter 1 today. And Acts is written by a man called Luke, as you probably know. He was a doctor, a friend, a traveling companion of Paul, who did a number of missionary journeys. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So there are two separate books in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. But we should think about these two books as one. They're kind of the second part of the story. Because the first part, as he tells us in the verse 1 of chapter 2, or chapter 1, he said, in my first book, which is the book of Luke, I wrote all about what Jesus had begun to do, had begun to do. So this book 2 is what Jesus continues to do. The book of Luke begins before Jesus was born, just before the Nativity, finishes just after Jesus rises from the dead. And this book of Acts begins as Jesus is taken up to heaven. So if Jesus is going to continue His work, because that's what Luke is suggesting, Jesus will continue His work, but right in chapter 1, Jesus goes back to the Father. So if He's gone back, how will He continue His work? Is it possible? He's not here. Or is He here? Yes, He will be here, and He will live in His followers by His Spirit, and He will work out His purpose through His children, through His people, through His church, through His body. This is how He will do it. I've got a slide I'd like, not a lovely picture of the church. I've got a slide I'd like to show with a few blanks, and I'd like you to fill in the blanks. So we have the blank of blank has a blank, and then we have three words along the bottom, God, church, mission. And I want you in your heads, just for a moment, to fill those blanks in. What way would you fill that in using those three words? The blank of blank has a blank. Just think about that for a moment. Blank of blank has a blank. No conferring, Audrey. That's not fair. You're not allowed to work together. It's not teamwork here. Did you tell her the answer, Adrian? No, she's telling you the answer. Anyway, how many people got the Church of God has a mission? The Church of God has a mission. Do you want to raise your hand if you got that? The Church of God has a mission? Fantastic. You're all wrong. But you knew that anyway. Well, in a sense, you're right, because the Church of God has a mission. But that's not the point of this. The point that I want you to get is the second one, which is the God of mission has a church. Because it's not all about us. The Church of God has a mission. And we are central to it. And what would God do without us? No. It's the God of mission. God is a central figure. God is important. The God of mission has a purpose, has a church. But it begins with God. And all the way through the Bible, it always begins with God. So whenever Abraham woke up one day, did he think to himself, do you know, I think I'll leave this place, even though it's a lovely place, and I'm going to go somewhere where I don't know where I'm going, and I'm going to start a whole new community of people, even though I'm very old and I have no children, and my wife is barren and she's very old. I think I'll do that. Did Abraham wake up one day and think that? No. God said, Abraham, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for you. And this is what I want you to do. And Abraham did it. Or did Moses, when he was wandering through the desert with the sheep one day, think, I am going to go back to Egypt and I'm going to see the Pharaoh and I'm going to get all those people set free from slavery. Did he think that? No, he was out with the sheep. When suddenly he saw a burning bush and God spoke to him and said, Moses, I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for you. And here's what I want you to do. And Moses did it. And in all those great turning points of redemptive history, it has always been God who spoke and said, this is what I want you to do. And each time, when people did it, God worked. The God of mission has a church. We are his tool. We are his instrument. But he's the God who has a mission, and his mission is to save the world. For God loved the world so much that he sent his son. But this was his mission. It was him, not us. So in this chapter 1, Jesus gives them a command. He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. He told them exactly what to do. And he would send them a gift, and the gift would be the Holy Spirit, because they could not do it on their own. But isn't it great when you're told what to do? I always do what I'm told. You see, if we go into a shop and I want to buy some clothes, and I say to Dawn, what do you think of this? She says, you're not buying it. That's it. You do what you're told. You see, it makes life very easy. With God is exactly the same. You do what you're told. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. You don't need to be really clever, you just need to follow orders. A man under instruction. That's exactly what you are. And that's what God wants us to be. He said, wait in Jerusalem, don't do anything, wait for the Spirit, and the Spirit would come. And as I've said many times, we are totally dependent on God. Nothing that we do will work if we don't rely on him. The disciples were totally dependent on him. They could do nothing. They're a motley crew. They had no wherewithal within themselves. But when God came, when the Spirit came, their lives were completely changed. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. Isn't that a great, great picture? You'll be baptized with the Spirit. We think of baptism and water. It's a very watery image. And the image here is one of being drenched with the Holy Spirit. When we went to Florida many years ago to go to Disney, do you remember that? And we went to Universal, and we were having fun and all those things, and suddenly the rain came on, and we all took shelter, because we thought it would pass, and everybody was taking shelter, but it wouldn't pass. The rain kept coming and coming. We had no coats, we had no umbrellas, we had no nothing. But it was obvious that the rain wasn't going to go away, so what did we do? We thought, we'll just go, we'll run to the car, and we ran and ran, and the water came down, and we got to be so wet, every item of clothing was wet, everything. drenched. But I got to the point where it didn't really matter. You were just so wet. Hey, we're wet. Got back to the car. Had to strip off. It wasn't a pretty sight. It was prettier then than it would be today. But that's the image here. He's saying, wait for the Holy Spirit to drench you, completely overawe you and overcome you, and you'll be filled with His Spirit. It's not just a nice little Spirit coming, but just being drenched. And when that happens, when God drenches you with His Spirit, your lives will be changed. You'll say and do things you would never have said and done before. But you need to wait for the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, Mary is going to have Jesus, and she said, how can this be? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will drench you. And you will have a child that will be God's child. He will do amazing things. So, nothing is impossible with God. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Hear that word? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit comes, when the Spirit drenches you in His power, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say, see what happens. See how you feel. No, no. When the Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. And you'll witness here and out there and everywhere. And this message will get across the world. You will spread it. You'll whisper in somebody's ear, and they will whisper it in someone else's ear. It'll be the most amazing thing. It will just spread and spread and spread. 39 times the word witness is used in Acts, because it's a constant theme all the way through. The church is growing. People are witnessing, witnessing, witnessing about the good news of the God who saves. Wow, isn't that amazing? Good news about the God who saves. Eventually the book of Acts gets to Rome. It begins in Judea. A few disciples. And the message begins to spread as they witness. The flame is passed on. And the message grows and grows and grows. Eventually it makes its way to Rome, which is a very strategic place because all roads led to Rome. There are people there from all over the world, and they would hear the message, and they would take the message back to their part of the world. God is a strategic God. God is a God of planning and purpose. And this was His plan and His purpose, that this message would get out from 12 disciples. Today we have billions of people who believe. People like us who are meeting, worshiping, praising, learning, praying. Why? Because God has a mission. And His mission involves His church, you and me. As I was saying, Mark and Charlotte are here. Mark and Charlotte are Thomas's in-laws. And very nice they are too. And but at the wedding, which was a year and a half ago, during the time of the speeches, you make the speeches, Mark stood up and said his speech, which wasn't nearly as good as my speech, but it wasn't bad. And Mark's a Yorkshireman. Mark was good at talking. But he had only become a Christian not very long before that, just a few years. And the way he became a Christian was through his daughter, Lauren, who hadn't been a Christian all that long, but he had seen the change in her life, and no doubt they had conversations. She witnessed as to the power of God in her life. And Mark and Charlotte were touched by that. Changed their lives. And at the end of Mark's speech, which was a great speech, but at the very end he just said about the change in his life. And he put it very naturally and very ordinary. You don't need to have a PhD in theology. You don't need to be really clever or articulate. You just need to say about, I've met Jesus and He has transformed my life. And that's what Mark did. And it was so powerful because it was simple, yet profound. And that is what our God wants us to do, pass on this good news, because it's good news. We live in a world that is dying, but here's a good news of life. And so that spoke out to a crowd of people. And Mark was just telling me yesterday about the people that he's spoken to since, people who just know he's a Christian and raise the subject. It just happens naturally. And that's what happened back in Acts. People gossiped the gospel. Yeah, they might have been preaching from Peter and other disciples, but generally it was people telling their friends, telling their family, telling their neighbors about Jesus, who had changed their lives, transformed their future. So why should we do this? I just want to mention three things. And the first thing, why should we talk about Jesus? Why should we evangelize is the word, which just means to spread good news. That's not a bad word. Sometimes when they talk about evangelical Christians, it sounds like they're really, you know, oh my goodness, over the top. No, to evangelize, the word simply means to tell a good story, to tell the good news. And the story of Jesus is the best news ever. So why should we do it? Well, we should do it because he told us to do it. Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to go and teach people about me. I want you to tell them what I've told you, just like I did with Sasha. Jesus is saying, you've seen me, you've heard me, you've experienced me. Go and tell people so that they can know this good news. So we should do it because he tells us we should. That is the most important thing. The second motivation to tell others is that others need to know. Without Jesus, we are lost. That's the bottom line. We know we live in a broken world. We don't need anyone to tell us. We can look at our world. And we can despair sometimes, can't we? We can look at our own life sometimes and despair because we are broken people in a broken world. And all of us are under the wrath of God. Every one of us. It says here in John chapter 3, verse 18. Just after that, for God loved the world so much, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's another verse from Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then in Revelation chapter 20, where we're told about the judgment of the great white throne, and at that judgment, everybody will stand before the throne and give an account. And those who are rescued by Jesus will have eternal life, and those who are not will not have eternal life. So we need to bring good news to people who are lost, and we were all lost. As someone once put it, evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Or someone banging on a door telling them that your house is on fire. A warning. Good news. News that rescues and changes and saves. But it's important. Our world is lost without Jesus, so we have got to tell that good news. And finally, another motivation is, which is a lovely one, is that Jesus loves the whole world. And because he loves the whole world, we must love the world also. The motivation of love. Jesus doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be rescued. And so we should want them to be rescued too. It's an amazing message that we have. Sometimes it's hard to take it in, isn't it? This good news. This amazing grace where we'll spend forever praising him. But without him, we won't. So it's good news that we must witness to, testify to. And then at the very end of the story is an amazing experience as Jesus is enveloped in a cloud and ascends into heaven. It's a great story. Isn't it? The disciples watched him go like an Apollo space rocket disappearing into the heavens. They watched him go. And there's a great chapter in Daniel chapter 7. I'll just read these couple of verses because they're brilliant. The disciples saw Jesus go into heaven, but Daniel, writing 600 years before Jesus lived, has a vision where he is in heaven and he's watching Jesus arrive. It's an amazing picture. So the disciples see him go, but Daniel is seeing him arrive. And Daniel is writing 600 years before Jesus is born. And he says this, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Isn't that amazing? I just think it's great. Here's Daniel, sees it happening. Jesus arriving, and he sees the outcome where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be in heaven with him, worshiping him. And that is what we're called to do, to fill heaven with these people as we witness to the Jesus that has transformed our lives. This is very funny. At the end of Acts chapter 1, two angels appear. But the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." The angel said, "What are you standing here for? He's gone. You know what he wants you to do? Get on with it." And he says the same thing to us as well. You know what he wants you to do. Get on with it. Tell this good news to a lost world. Build the church. Build the body. This is the task that we have the privilege of being a part of. Are you hearing the command? Are you seeing the vision? The God of mission has a church. A church made up of people like you and me. Let's do it.